You'll notice at the commencement of the psalm, we have that Hebrew word translated maskil, and that word in the Hebrew language literally means instruction or teaching. This is a psalm of instruction. It is intended to teach us and to guide us. And when you consider this psalm in that light, you'll find that the instruction that's given to us is given in two particular ways. It's a twofold instruction, or a twofold manner of instruction. The first is instruction by way of example or experience, by way of David's experience and David's example. And then secondly, he instructs us by means of exhortation. And you can see that very clear distinction in the psalm, verse 1 through to verse 7. We find David here in the attitude of prayer. He's coming to the Lord and he's addressing the Lord. He's praying on to the Lord. In verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This is one of the psalms that David wrote after his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And you remember the other psalm that he wrote is Psalm number 51, and then this follows. Psalm 51 was the penitential psalm in which he was confessing his sin. And here we find, following on from that, we find David's experience of forgiveness. Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. He's living in the enjoyment and in the blessing of knowing that his sin has been forgiven and blotted out. So he's addressing the Lord here, and in doing so he is teaching us, he's instructing us by way of his own example and by way of his own experience. But then when you come to verse 11, there is a change. There is a change with regard to the person who is addressed. From verse 1 through to 7, David is speaking to the Lord, but now we find a difference here. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So in the first part of the psalm, he is addressing the Lord, and in the second part of the psalm, he is addressing the Lord's people. And therefore, he's giving instruction by way of exhortation. Now, it's true to say that David is the one that is doing the exhortation, but I think we must not stop merely at David, because I think we've got to keep in mind that he's writing under divine inspiration, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we must interpret this psalm in the way that the apostles did. You remember we looked at it a few weeks ago when they quoted from Psalm 2 in Acts chapter 4. In their prayer to God, they came to the Lord in prayer and they said of the Lord, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. They recognized that whilst David was the writer of the psalm, yet the Lord was speaking through him. And so when we consider this instruction that is given in the latter part of the psalm, yes, David is the writer, David is the speaker here, but we must keep in mind primarily the fact that it is God that is speaking. It is the Lord that's speaking through David, by the mouth of David. And therefore, when we come to verse 8, which marks this change from teaching by experience to teaching by exhortation, when we come to verse 8, we should see and recognize here, first of all, the Lord. It is the Lord that is speaking to us. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The Lord is speaking to us. He's speaking through David. And as he does so, he gives us a very wonderful promise. A promise of guidance. A promise of instruction and teaching for our lives in this world. And surely that's a wonderful promise. How much we need instruction and guidance in this world. And the Lord himself says here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. It's a promise of guidance. Now you'll notice three very simple thoughts that really stand out on the surface here. You'll notice in the first place that God has an appointed way for his people to go or to take in this life. When we think of that word way, it brings to our mind the idea of a path that is headed somewhere, a path that has a definite direction. And the path here that is in view is the path that is right. When the Lord says, I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, what he is saying to us, I will teach thee in the right way, the right path. My path, God's path, the path of God's appointment. There is a way that we must go, a path that we must take, a course that we must follow, and it is the course of the Lord, the path of the Lord. Now when we think of the Lord's way, it automatically brings to our mind the fact that he has a way of salvation. And indeed the first part of the psalm has to do with that. David is speaking about how a sinner is forgiven, how a sinner is made right with God, how a sinner is reconciled to God. And you see that there in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There is a way of salvation, a way by which our sins are forgiven, blotted out, a way by which God does not impute iniquity to us, but rather imputes righteousness to us. And that way we find in verse 5. It begins with acknowledgement of sin. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. There's an acknowledgement here. There's a recognition. The way of God's salvation begins with recognizing our sin, recognizing our lost condition, recognizing our transgressions, recognizing that we've fallen short of a standard, we've transgressed his law. And then there is confession. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So there's this second step in the way of salvation. There is confession unto the Lord. Confessing, owning up to our guilt. Saying unto the Lord, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then we find the imputation of pardon. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou forgavest. David's setting out here the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord's salvation. The Lord says, I will guide thee, I will teach thee, I will instruct thee in the way. In the way of salvation. He'll make the way known. And very often the way, or the means that the Lord uses to make that way known, is through the experience of those that have been saved. You think of how many times people are brought to Christ, and it's usually the case that they're brought to the Lord through the experience, through the testimony of another believer. And that's what David is doing here. He's simply relaying his testimony, what he did. He acknowledged his sin, he confessed his transgressions, and he found forgiveness. He found salvation. If you think of Psalm 51, and the confession of David. David recognizes in verse 13 that having been restored unto the Lord, that then he will teach transgressors thy ways. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The Lord has a way of salvation, and the way in which he reveals that to others is through the experience and through the testimony of his own people. David here is telling the way of salvation. But not only does the Lord have a way of salvation, he has a way of sanctification. When we get saved, there is a path that we should walk as far as the lifestyle of the believer is concerned, as far as what we're to do in this life, what we're to be in this life. The Lord has a way, he has a path for his people to walk. It is the path of holiness. It is the path that is set apart unto the Lord. Remember how Peter quotes the Old Testament, and he quotes what the Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is the Lord's way. The Lord has a path for his people to walk in this life, and it is the path of holiness. His people are to stand out. His people are to be the reflection, progressively, the reflection of the Lord Jesus, reflecting the image of Christ, how we live, how we act, how we conduct ourselves in this world, how we conduct ourselves among men and with men. It is all to be according to God's way, God's way of living. God has a way for his people. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. God has appointed a way. He has appointed a way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. Christ said, "I am the way." He is the new and the living way, opened up by the shedding of his blood. There's also a way of sanctification for the people of God, the way of a holy life set apart unto God. And then there's also the way of service regarding the course that the Lord would have us to take. If you think of that time when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You remember his desire, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him in verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." What thou must do. And then we find the Lord directing Ananias, and the Lord told him to arise, verse 11, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And Ananias is hesitant to begin with. He has heard of the evil that Saul has done. Verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Lord had a pathway for Paul to follow. He had a pathway, a course. He speaks about it, I think it's in Acts chapter 20. He speaks about that course, wanting to fulfill the course that the Lord had given on to him. In verse 24, he was being advised by his friends not to go to Jerusalem, but the Lord was directing him to go there, knowing that he would suffer affliction. And he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course," my path, my way, the way that God has appointed, "that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, the service, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul knew the Lord had a course for him to follow. Then you remember when he was writing to Timothy in his second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he knew that the time of his departure was at hand. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says there in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He's able to say this with confidence. He knew that the Lord had a pathway for him to follow. The Lord had a course for him to take. The Lord had a way for him. And the Lord says, "I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." God has a way of salvation through Christ. And he has the way in sanctification, a holy life. And that's applicable to every believer. But then there's also that way of service, that course that he has for each individual believer. That course of service for him in the gospel and for the glory of his name. You can see that in Saul's life and Paul's life. You can see it in Ananias. The Lord says, "Go thy way." The Lord wanted Ananias on that occasion to go to Saul of Tarsus and bring to him the message of the gospel and the comfort of the gospel. And the Lord has ordained him and appointed him to do that. That's your way, Ananias. That's your way. That's what I want you to do. That's the course that I want you to take. So here in this Psalm 32, this psalm of teaching, this psalm of instruction, this maskil psalm, the Lord reminds us that he has appointed a way for his people. A way in salvation, a way in sanctification, but also a way in service for him and for his glory. But then notice secondly here that God also promises to guide us in that way, in his way. And here he gives us a threefold assurance that he will direct us in the way that he has appointed. He says, in the first place, "I will instruct thee." Then, "I will teach thee." And then, "I will guide thee." Three separate words. And the Bible tells us that a threefold cord cannot be broken, cannot be easily broken. And the Lord here is telling us, he's giving us this assurance that he will instruct us. Now, he's not just multiplying words here for the sake of it. These words have individual meanings. The word instruct here has to do with informing the mind or giving us understanding. And the word teach, it's a very interesting word. It's used a number of other times in the Old Testament, and some of those times it has to do with shooting an arrow. It's actually used, that's the way it's translated, to shoot an arrow. And the thought here of teaching is that God shoots the arrow and the arrow goes straight. And you follow the course of the arrow. And the thought is here that when God says he will instruct us, we'll be left in no doubt as to what direction to go. Just as an arrow goes straight through the air and heads towards its target, so the Lord will give us that clear direction as regarding his word. And then he says, "I will guide thee." And the word guide there has to do with the idea of counsel, giving advice. The Lord will counsel us. He will give us advice as to what way we should go. Now notice this great assurance, this threefold assurance. Notice the necessity of it. The necessity of it. The reason why the Lord uses these words is because it informs us that we don't know the way. We need to be instructed. We need to be taught. We need to be guided. We need to be counseled because we don't know the way. And if you think of salvation, that was true in our unconverted days. We didn't know. And man doesn't know how to be saved unless he is told the way. You remember when Philip went to the Ethiopian and he was reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you read?" What a wonderful chapter that is. A chapter that highlights the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the necessity of his atonement. And yet, that man, as he was reading it, he couldn't understand it. And he said, "How can I accept some man should teach me and help me?" And so we need to be instructed. We need to be taught. There's a necessity. There's a necessity in relation to Christian living. Think of how many situations that arise in our day-to-day life. And we have to confess that we don't know what we ought to do in those situations. We need guidance. We need instruction. It's the same in relation to our service for God and the pathway of his will. The Lord did not reveal his will to Paul all at once. The Lord said to him, "You've got to go into the city first, and there it shall be told thee." But even then, the Lord didn't reveal the whole course that Paul was to take, didn't reveal all the different journeys he would have to take. It was revealed as he went along the way. And so there's a need, there's a necessity for guidance, because we don't know. But yet, in that necessity, the Lord has given us this tremendous certainty. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God has given us the certainty of his guidance and his direction. But not only is there the necessity and the certainty, I want you to notice the individuality of this promise. Notice that the pronoun that's used, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye." There's the singular pronoun. But look at the next verse, and the pronoun that's used there, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule," and the "ye" there is plural. This is the great benefit of the Authorized Version, and it makes a very clear distinction between singular and plural pronoun. So whilst the Lord is speaking to every believer, every child of God, every member of the spiritual kingdom, yet at the same time he gives this promise in an individual fashion. "I will instruct thee. I will instruct thee." You remember whenever the devil desired to have all the disciples, Satan hath desired you, that he may sift you as wheat. There's the plural pronoun. But then he singled out Peter and he said, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Here we find that individual relationship that we have with the Lord. Whilst we are members of the collective body of Christ, yet we have an individual relationship with the Lord. And the Lord highlights this here and he says, "I will instruct thee. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." This is an individual promise. This is a promise that every believer and each one of us can lay hold of. The Lord has given us this promise individually. "I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." But notice here, not only its necessity and certainty and individuality, notice its intimacy. For he says, "I will guide thee with mine eye." I will guide thee with mine eye. That's interesting, because the word "guide" here would indicate the idea of counsel or advice. And counsel is something that comes via the it's verbal, via the mouth. And yet the Lord says, "I will counsel thee with mine eye." What does he mean here? Well, I think that this phrase in the first instance would suggest that the Lord himself will be our guide. The Lord himself will will be our guide. Let me illustrate it to you. If you turn to Numbers chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10, and here Moses is entreating his father-in-law to accompany the Israelites as they make their way through the wilderness. And Moses knows that his father-in-law is well acquainted with the wilderness, but that the Israelites were not. And he knew that if they could have his father-in-law, Hobab, if they could have him with them, that his knowledge of the wilderness, his knowledge of the pathways through the wilderness, would be of tremendous benefit to them. And he says in verse 29, "We are journeying on to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." And he said unto him, "I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred." And Moses said, "Leave us not, I pray thee, forasmuch as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes." In other words, what Moses is saying here to his father-in-law is that if you go with us, then we will not have to do the looking out. We'll not have to do the searching out for the pathway or for the best place to encamp, because you will be to us instead of eyes. You will be our guide. I don't know if you've ever watched some of the old cowboy movies where in the days of the Indians, they would have sent out a scout. They'd have got the Indian to go out, and the scout would have went out to survey the land, to watch out. And his knowledge of the land, his knowledge of all the terrain, would have been an added benefit. He's scouting out the land. And that's really what Moses is saying here to his father-in-law. "We want you to be our scout. We want you to be our eyes. You will be to us instead of eyes." And so when the Lord says this in Psalm 32, "I will guide thee with mine eye," what it means is that he himself will go before us. He will search out the way. He will guide us. He will lead us by going before us. He will be our guide. But not only does it suggest the fact that the Lord himself will be the guide, the idea, this phrase also has the idea that the Lord will watch over his people. If you look there at the verse, "I will guide thee with mine eye," in the actual Hebrew rendering, it could literally just be read like this: "I will counsel thee, and with mine eye I will watch over thee. I will watch over thee." I think that it's perhaps best illustrated if you think of a parent and a child, and the parent will maybe give the child instructions or directions to go to a certain place, maybe on holiday, and maybe they're at the beach and they give instruction to go over to the kiosk or the shop, and they'll tell them what way to go, and the child goes off, but the parent is watching all the time. Watching all the time to make sure that the child is going the right way, to make sure the child's not stepping out of the way, are not going to get into any danger, making sure there's no traffic, things like that. The thought there is of watching over. And that's what the Lord says in Psalm 34, in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, watching over the righteous." So the Lord says, "I will guide thee. I will counsel thee, I will guide thee, I will be your guide. I will mark out the way for you to go. And then as you go along that way, I will watch over you. I will watch over you. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." He is continually watching over. But then let me add another thought to illustrate this, that this phrase in reference to the eye also indicates affection and tender care. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 40, Jeremiah chapter 40, Jeremiah chapter 40, and we'll read from the start of the chapter, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said. Because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. He's speaking now upon Israel. This is a Babylonian. And he recognizes that the word of the Lord has come to pass upon Israel, upon Jerusalem. And now he speaks to Jeremiah. And he says, Behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come. And I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear, behold, all the land is before thee. Whether it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. See this Babylonian guard, he's setting Jeremiah free and he's giving him the option. You can do whatever you like, Jeremiah. You can come with me or you can go whatever way you want. But he says to him, if you come with me, if it seem good to come with me into Babylon, I will look well unto thee. I will look well. Mine eye shall be upon you. And the thought there is that when he says, Mine eye will be upon you, it will be upon you with care, with affection, tender care. I will see to your well-being. I will watch out for your well-being. I will see to it that if you come with me to Babylon, I will see to it that you're looked after, that you're kept well. And I think we can bring this into God's promise in Psalm 32. When the Lord says, I will guide thee with mine eye, the thought is not only that he goes before us to watch out, to scout out the way, to direct us in the way. And not only does he watch over us as we walk in that way, but the thought is here that the way that he guides us will be the way that will be for our well-being, for our benefit. He will watch over us and he will guide us in a way that will be for our good and for our benefit. I will look well unto thee. I will look out for your benefit. And though surely we could say that generally of all the Lord's guidance, the Lord guides us in a way that will be well for us, that will be good for us, that will be for our profit. What a great promise this is. He has a way appointed for us and he promises to guide us in that way. But then notice finally that we're exhorted to look to the Lord for his guidance. The last three verses of the psalm form an exhortation regarding our response to this great promise, our reaction to the Lord's teaching and the Lord's guidance. You can see it's a twofold exhortation, first in the sense of in a negative sense. He says in verse 9, Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And here the Lord is reminding us of the horse and the mule. Why does he use those two creatures? Well, the tendency of the horse is to run away. The horse runs away. And it's very easy to run away from the guidance of the Lord. Jonah did that, wanted to run away. And then you think of the mule. The mule doesn't run away. He just digs his heels in and he doesn't move. And the Lord is saying here, we've got to guard against that response to his guidance. But then if you look at verse 10, he brings in the positive aspect. And he says, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And what is trusting in the Lord? It's simply looking to him. Looking to him. And see here, the picture that's emerging. The Lord says, I will look over you. I will watch over you. Mine eye will be upon you. I will see to your well-being in the guidance that I give you, the way that I direct you. And then he says, but you must look to me. You must look to me. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And if we're to experience this blessing of guidance, then we must learn to trust the Lord. We must learn to look to him. To look to him with expectancy, based on the confidence that this promise gives us, that he will teach us, he will instruct us, he will guide us with his eye, and he will show us the way that we should go. The Lord has promised it. Therefore, let's look to him in faith, whatever the situation in your life may be, whether it be in your own personal life, or in our family life, or in our business life, or whatever it might be, we've got to look to him. We've got to look to him that he will guide us according to the promise that he has given to us in this great text. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts, and may we learn to rejoice. As the end of the psalm says, rejoice, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's be glad that we're not left to make it through our life in this world by ourselves. No, the Lord has given us this promise, I will guide thee with mine eye. And that is something to rejoice in and to be glad about.